Well, we've come to the last week of our series about what happens to us after we die. As we've said, death is a part of life. Despite advances in modern medicine, the death rate in our nation and our world is precisely 100%. But as we've also been saying over the last 3 weeks of this series, death is not the end. It's a door. It's a door to something more. You know, even someone not really acquainted with faith often wonders if there is something more after this life. Our hearts yearn for something more, and the very existence of that longing in our hearts tell us that there very well may be more after this life. So what we do now in this life matters. This life matters because it shapes where we spend eternity. And you know, everyone spends eternity somewhere. There are basically two eternal destinations we all will eventually reach. One place we talked about already in this series is the bad place, hell, or eternal punishment. It was not originally created for humans. In fact, Jesus tells us that in the gospel message tonight. He says that it was an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, not for us. But still, there are those who, even in the last moments of their lives, refuse to accept God's mercy and decline to be with him forever. They choose hell, which is separation from God. The second possible destination is heaven. Now, some people may need to spend some time in a place of preparation for heaven that we call purgatory, but they will eventually reach heaven. Jesus says in the gospel today that heaven is a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what God intended for human beings from the very beginning of time. It's a place of ultimate joy, fulfillment, and reward. And we get there by believing in Jesus. That's it. That's all that's required. But even though we can't earn our way into heaven, our actions in this life still matter because they form our character. And it's our character that determines where we end up after this life. It's our character that determines whether we want to be in heaven or even prepared for heaven. Now, that's a summary of what we've covered up to this point in the series. In this final episode, though, I want to turn to a fundamentally important question for those of us who still live. Here's the question. Do you believe that the world of the living and the realm of the dead are somehow connected? Or are they two completely separate worlds? I remember the morning that my father passed away. It was a shock, even though the whole family had expected it soon. I came downstairs. I was the one who found him. I found him in the rollaway bed that had been set up in the living room because he could no longer climb stairs. Discovering his lifeless body was unsettling. I wanted to hear his voice one last time. I half expected him all of a sudden to sit up and start talking. But he didn't. It seemed so unnatural, so wrong. What ought to be was not. And in the stillness and the silence of that cold January morning, death startled me. Many of us have come to view death in exactly those terms, as an ultimate separation. The dead and the buried are gone forever, or at least until one day we hope to see them again in the next life. Yet every Sunday, we profess our belief in something called the communion of saints. Saints are believers who have died physically and now exist in heaven. And so the communion of saints is the belief that somehow there is actually an enduring relationship between the living and the dead. Look at what Jesus says when he was challenged by some Jewish religious leaders on the question of the resurrection. He says, "God is not God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Church doctrine is very clear on this point. This is a kind of a long quote, but it comes out of Vatican II, and it makes it really, really clear what we believe. "All indeed who are of Christ and who have his spirit form one church, and in Christ are joined together. So it is that the union of the living with the brothers and sisters who sleep in the peace of Christ is in no way interrupted. But on the contrary, this union is reinforced by an exchange of spiritual goods." How is it possible that the living and the dead can still be in relationship? To help us understand, we're going to look at a passage from Paul's first letter to the 1 Corinthians. It's the second reading that we heard tonight. In that passage, Paul is addressing a troubled community of new believers who seem to still be focusing too much on the present life rather than the next. And Paul wants to be very clear about the reality of life after death. So he says this: "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." You see, in an agricultural economy of that time, the first fruits of the crop were offered to God in the hope that the whole harvest would come later. If the first fruits are the resurrection of Christ, the whole harvest then must be the resurrection of all of us one day. That's what Paul was saying. Because Jesus died and rose, death for us will not be the end. It cannot be the end. The creation story told in the first book of the Bible, talking about creating human beings, when we first came into existence, when we first came to life, it says this: God formed human beings of the dust of the ground and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. And humans became a living soul. Man became a living soul. See, God's breath gave us our souls, and our bodies were formed from the stuff of the earth. And these two things, the body and the soul, become forever linked. The story also says that God created human beings in his own image so that we would have dominion and power over all creation to take care of it. And then the third thing that passage says, that in forming Eve, the first woman, God made us for relationship. These are the three of the things that make us human: the union of body and soul, our ability to be stewards of God's dominion and power over creation, and our need to be in relationship. But then, the first man, a man that you probably heard of before, his name is Adam, he sinned. He disobeyed God. And as a result, death entered the world. And it is in death that we lose all of that. We lose dominion and power. We lose the union of body and soul. We lose relationships as we are separated from our loved ones. But then, going back to the second reading today, Paul gives us hope. He says that since death came through a human being, Adam, the resurrection of the dead came also through a human being. For just as in Adam all die, so too in Christ shall all be brought to life. When Jesus died, he experienced everything that we do in death. Loss of dominion and power. There was nothing he could do to help himself. Loss of the union of body and soul. And the loss of communion and relationship. All that was left was his lifeless body placed upon Mary's lap. In the darkness of that tomb, Christ descended into the realm of the dead. You can call it hell. It's why we say in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. A lot of people ask me that. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you. Christ descended into the realm of the dead to free Adam, to free all the people who lived and died before him. He liberated them from an eternity of separation and brought them into the light that burst forth from the tomb on the third day when God raised Jesus from the dead. You see, Jesus conquered death by surrendering to it. Dying, he destroyed our death. And rising, he restored our life. And from that is born the hope of the world, a hope that one day will come to pass. When? The second reading tells us. When Christ hands over the kingdom to his God and Father, when he has destroyed every sovereignty and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is our destiny, every one of us. It's our destiny to be drawn to the heart of the Father in heaven and to Christ and to all who have gone before us. Heaven is a place of perfect communion, of being with Christ and being one another, with one another in Christ. It's so hard for us to understand now, isn't it? Hard for us to imagine living in our imperfect world, a world of limitation and weakness, a world of broken relationships and selfishness, a world of war, violence, and loss. To imagine heaven as a place of perfect communion, we have to imagine what it would be like to be freed from all of that. In heaven, our bodies and souls will live in perfect harmony. In heaven, we will have perfect knowledge of one another. In heaven, our resurrected bodies will have perfect power and agility. In heaven, the brightness of God's love shining through us will be perfectly clear to everyone around us. Sins will be forgiven, wounds will be healed, guilt will be overcome, shame will exist no more. We will be truly alive for the first time, truly human for the first time, because to be human means to be in relationship. And in heaven, we will live in perfect communion with God and with each other. You know, the reason the gospel says that Christ, one day, at the final judgment, will separate the sheep from the goats, and the goats will go off to eternal punishment, is because the goats broke communion. They neglected the needs of others. They declined opportunities to show kindness to the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and those in prison. And those decisions to neglect the most vulnerable people eternally damaged their character. It turned them into goats. So they were unprepared for heaven. The sheep, on the other hand, go off to eternal joy because they kept communion. They kept communion by caring for the most vulnerable among them. By their good actions, they strengthen their characters to be with God forever in heaven, where there is perfect communion. It's funny, isn't it? Both the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous, are surprised by the judgment because they had no idea it was Jesus they provided for or neglected. And yet, it should have been obvious, for the image of Christ lives within each one of us. And this is why the world of the living and the realm of the dead are always interconnected. They are never truly separated because Christ is the link. He is the nexus. He is the source of unity among all people, both the living and the dead. It's why we remember those who have died. The pain of loss after losing a loved one, you know, it eventually subsides somewhat, never goes away. And the memory is never erased. As the months and years pass, the truly human response to death is not to get over it. It is not to rejoin a world that just keeps rushing along as if nothing has changed. No, the human, truly human response is to keep longing for, keep crying out for, and keep hoping for reunion. This is why we as Catholics pray for the dead. Through our prayer, one who might otherwise be forgotten becomes alive and present to us. They become part of our lives again, even if it's just in a limited, different way. This week, I encourage you to spend some time praying for your deceased loved ones. Light a candle. Read a passage of scripture. Pull out a memory book. Give thanks for a life spent together and the love they have shown. Forgive them for the hurts also they may have left behind in you. And pray for them with the assured hope that one day you will be together again in Christ. But the truly, truly beautiful thing about our belief in the communion of the saints is that our longing to be with the ones that we have lost to death, our longing to be with our deceased loved ones, works in both directions. You see, the dead also long for the living. The joy of those in heaven is not complete, not fully complete, until everyone is together again and no one is missing. The saints are not oblivious to the sufferings of those on earth. They care for us. Just as a parent could never fully enjoy a holiday if one of their children is missing, the saints in heaven continue to love us. They don't grieve. They do not grieve for us like we do for them. It's a different experience, but they do long to be with us again. They too await that day when we will all be together again in Christ. And as the second reading says, God will be all in all.